So I ask for your attention and your thoughts and prayers concerning to that end. Our brother, I'll give to you now, my brother, Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Gordon. It is good to be with you here today and to see each one of you here. You know what? In the last few weeks, I got a couple of articles from two different sources on the internet. Some of you probably got this one. It's the headlines from the year 2059, 48 years from now. And I'm not saying anything, any of these things will happen. Somebody's just speculating, but they do make you think and wonder about the future, because the future is a very unknown thing. And maybe Karen will, where's she at? Maybe Karen would have a little information on this one. The Postal Service raises the price of a first-class stamp to $17.89 and reduces mail delivery to Wednesdays only. The IRS sets the lowest tax rate in years at 75%. We may be heading there. A couple petitions court to reinstate heterosexual marriage. Abortion clinics are now available in every high school in the United States. Supreme Court rules punishment of criminals violates their civil rights. Some of these sound completely unbelievable, don't they? They sound ridiculous. But let's go back 48 years to 1963 and the things that are happening today. Many of them seem completely unbelievable, don't they? And ridiculous. Who would have thought that the world would be in this condition today? I truly expect that Christ will return before 2059. But many things in the future are unknown. We know some things about the future, don't we? We have prophecies. We are seeing them fulfilled as we go along. But we know of other prophecies that will come to pass in the near future. But many things we don't know. And even these prophecies that are going to be fulfilled, you know, we don't have a complete understanding of how all of these things are going to happen. You know, it seems strange, during my last three trips in foreign missionary fields, you know, we had something strange happening in each one of them. And again, just these unknown things that we don't know what the future brings. The first one, when I was in Kenya with our brother Smith, and normally a peaceful place for us. And one day when we're driving back on the road to Kisi, we're stopped by a mob, dozens and dozens of people. And one of them, even they brought their truck up right in front of our vehicle, so we could not move. And they were demanding money for somebody that had been killed on the road. And we paid them some money. And I after that, I asked Moses what would have happened if we hadn't paid him that money. And he said they'd have stolen the vehicle. Our last trip to India, we were in our hotel room. I was again with Brother Smith. About 2 in the morning, and they started banging on the door. And we couldn't understand who they were. We never did open the door. But we found out the next day it was 10 policemen that were there. And they had been tipped off somehow by somebody that we were terrorists, that we were tied to a known international terrorist. In our last trip to Nigeria, we were driving down the road, and we were going north out of the large cities, and we were in a rural area. There's no towns around, and we could see a bunch of guys in the road. Looked like about 10 of them, and this is kind of common in these places where the roads are real bad. They'll have an asphalt road, but it's just full of potholes. And there'll be guys in the road that are filling potholes with dirt, and they want you to give them some money. And we usually just drive by and don't give them money because the dirt washes out the next day in the rainstorm. But as we got closer, I could see this was a different group. They had vests on, and they had these stop sticks. They had just a board with stakes in them, driven in them. There was four of the guys that had those. So it was plain to see we were not going to drive through this. And they pull us over, and they're demanding money to drive down this road. And we've driven down that road several times before with no problems. But this time, they were demanding money. And a couple of our guys went out to negotiate with them, and they started throwing blocks of wood under our tires. And as the negotiations got a little bit more heated, they came back and threw more blocks of wood underneath our tires, front and back, and had those sticks out front there. It was pretty obvious that we were not going anywhere. And they won $105 to drive down that road. And our guys finally negotiated it down to $35. And we paid that and left. But really, we were, in my mind, we were kidnapped and robbed by the Nigerian government. And this was sponsored by the government. Those people were working with the government. And, you're out there in the middle of nowhere. And if we hadn't paid that fine, who knows what would have happened. But we're in an unknown world. The things that are going to happen in the near future. This thing that just happened with Egypt. It started just like that, didn't it? It started. But this has been brewing for years. This problem didn't just come up overnight. It peaked, and the people started rioting. But this could change. This whole thing could change the world politics, this thing with Egypt. Currently, Egypt is an ally with the United States. It's an ally with Israel. In fact, Egypt is Israel's strongest ally in the Middle East. Very important to Israel. And Israel is worried about this. And they have a peace treaty currently. With Israel has a peace treaty with Egypt. I think that was in 1979. And Egypt is going to be getting a new government. Now, granted, the old government did not treat the people well. But the old government was an ally to the United States and to Israel. So now we're going to get a new government in Egypt. And the people there, they blame the United States for their problems, for their economical problems. I understand that 2% of the people in Egypt are middle class. So you can guess what the others are. There's a few upper class and the rest are lower class. And they're blaming us for this peace treaty in 1979 when we started giving them aid. We started giving them aid in 1979. Currently, we give them about $2 billion a year. And I'm not sure how this all ties together, but they're blaming us for their economical problems. And, of course, we're tied to Israel. So when we get a new president in Egypt, he may not be an ally of the United States. He may not be an ally of Israel. And I'm not predicting anything, but I can see how something like this, it's going to be something like this. It's going to be a catalyst. It's going to be a catalyst, and we're going to see this world change. We're seeing it change today. We've been seeing it for years, for many years. I think in the United States, I can go back to the 60s. It seemed that's when it started to decline. But we're going to see these things happen. And things can change quickly, and I think they will. I think they will. Something's going to happen. This thing with Egypt could be the beginning of it, of this war in the Middle East. Some of these things are prophesied of, aren't they? That these things are going to happen in the last days. But we need to be ready. We need to be aware. We need to be ready spiritually. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous times. This word perilous, this is the only time it's used in the Bible. One time. But it's talking about today. It's talking about the day we live in. And if you look up perilous in Strong's, it's number 5467. And it says, through the idea of reducing the strength, difficult, dangerous, furious, fierce. That is the day we live in. And this talks about through the idea of reducing the strength. I think that is talking not only of physical things, it's talking of spiritual things. Have we seen this nation reduced in strength spiritually in these last days? Definitely. These dangerous, fierce things that are going to come upon the world, there's going to be wars. There's going to be problems in this world. But this is the time we are living in, and we must be prepared. You know, today I want to talk about a problem that is common in the world today. And you know, this problem I want to talk about is it's one that causes all of these things. This strife, wars, has throughout history. I want to talk about the pride of life. These wars, hatred, comes from pride. Would there have been a World War II if Hitler would have been a humble man? He wasn't a humble man, was he? Very evil. But he was lifted up in pride. He was better than the rest of the world. And we know the persecution that he put upon the Jews, proclaiming them to be inferior, subhuman, because of his pride. He was better than they were. And we know the results of that. Look all through the scriptures. The examples are everywhere. But I want to talk about pride. And as I look out here today, I don't think of you as a proud people. But I know I've heard testimonies in this congregation speaking of trouble with pride. I know it is among us. And I'll read an example a little later in the Book of Mormon where it destroyed the people. It was the beginning of their destruction, and it led to their destruction. So we must be aware of pride. We must be warned. And you know, pride can be very subtle and can be very dangerous. Like so many sins, that they can slip in very slowly. And then they engulf us, don't they? Or they can. You know, that's a sin that caused Satan's fall, his pride. So he knows it well. He knows how to tempt us with it. The master deceiver. If you look at the definition of pride, it's arrogant, conceited, self-importance, putting ourselves first. Above others, just like Hitler, put himself above all others. Can grow slowly. And of course, the opposite is humble. What the Lord has told us that we must be. That we must be a humble, faithful people. Humble is lowly. Submissive, meek, unpretentious, putting others first. A humble man. I've always thought of Brother Placido as being an example of a humble man. A humble man. That is the righteous. The righteous are filled with humility. It's something we must have in our lives. It's, some of these things, you know, as we read the scriptures, they're really not options. They're not options. God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. They gave us the law. It's the law we have to abide by. You know, I see the people in the world today, they don't like to hear that law. They're not going to follow it. They're not going to follow it. And they have that choice. But this is the law that our Lord has given us. And if we want to have eternal life, we need to follow that law. But I want to go back to the beginning. I want to go back to the beginning of our spiritual lives. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 9. Verses 39 through 41. This is on page 259. And now, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called His people and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in until even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before Him, that ye have entered into a covenant with Him, that ye will serve Him and keep His commandments, that He may pour out His Spirit more abundantly upon you. those of us that have entered into those waters of baptism, which to me is the real beginning of our spiritual lives. This is what we have done. When you have repented of your sins and you have went down, entered into those waters of baptism, and you have come out again, we know that when we come out that we are pure before God. We are cleansed. But when we did that, we made a covenant with Him. And if we read down here in verse 44, it says that to serve Him until you are dead. And it says that as to the mortal body, and may the Spirit of the Lord be poured out upon you, and may He grant unto you eternal life. This is the covenant we made with Him, that we would serve Him until we are dead, all the days of our life, that we would endure to the end. You know, this is not a covenant that we can take lightly. This is a promise that we have made. You know, we see in the world today, people make promises back and forth, and they may break them. And there may be consequences, may not, who knows. But this is one that we have made with Jesus Christ when we entered into those waters of baptism. And there are consequences if we break that promise. There are consequences. We promised Him that we would follow Him, keep His commandments, serve Him all of our days. And He promised us He would be there with us in our lives to bless us, strengthen us, guide us, and someday give us eternal life. So we see how important this covenant is that we made with our Lord and Savior. And I know Brother Brian and I have talked about this in foreign fields, because some of the people fall away. Lots of people fall away. Throughout the church, all over the world, lots of them fall away. It's no different in foreign fields. And we wonder, as these people come and are baptized, were they truly converted? They fell away. Were they truly converted to begin with? Many of them were not. Deep down in their heart, they were not truly converted to Jesus Christ. And what it means, you know, what it means, that lifelong commitment. Or did Satan tempt them and lead them away? That has happened to some also. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We see the example here. You know, so many of the examples we have in the Scriptures are something we can relate to, that we can understand. It's talking in our language. This is one of them. He gives an example of what Satan is doing. He's walking about like a roaring lion. We know what roaring lions do. They seek and devour their prey. They hunt them down and destroy them. So we need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant. We need to be sober. We need to be serious. We need to be aware. We need to be awake. Because, you know, the lion doesn't look for the biggest and strongest animal. He looks for the weak animal. He looks for the sick animal. He looks for the animal that's not aware, that's not paying attention. So this is the example we have in the Scriptures. That's what Satan is doing. He's not looking for the one that is strong. Oh, he will tempt us. He will tempt us all. But the scriptures tell us if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But he's looking for those that have put their guard down, those that are weak spiritually, those that are unaware. So Satan is going to tempt us, trying to lead us away from this covenant that we made with Jesus Christ. We need to be aware. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pretty strong words, aren't they? That we're not to love the world, nor the things of the world. Because if we love the world and the things of this world, it's very clear here that the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This world will pass away. Everything will be gone in this world. The only thing that will survive is our souls. Our souls will just survive. Everything else will be gone. It warns us of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, it says, pride goeth before destruction. How true that is. We have examples of that everywhere. In the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, in the world. In Alma chapter 3, verse 50. Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto you, if ye are not prepared to meet God. Again, these are very strong words, but it's something we need to work on. We need to be diligent if we have pride in our lives. We need to get it weeded out and replace it with humility. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I don't think we want the Lord resisting us, do we? We want him there in our lives, working with us. This grace, his favor. He favors the humble, blesses them, strengthens them, guides them, because they are serving him. They are remembering that covenant that they made. I want to look at an example now. And you know, this kind of follows our Sunday school that we had today. This scripture is similar to one we read today. Let's turn over to Alma chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It's on page 311. If we'd read verse 1 it talks about that there were no contentions, nor wars in the land of Zarahemla. And then if you look in verse 10, it says, in all these things, they were lifted up in the pride of their eyes. We see the beginning here of this problem. They were lifted up in the pride of their eyes. In verse 13 now, for they saw and beheld with great sorrow that the people of the church began to be lifted up in the pride of their eyes and to set their hearts upon riches and upon the vain things of the world. And they began to be scornful one towards another, and they began to persecute those that did not believe according to their own will and pleasure. And thus, in the eighth year of the reign of Judges, there began to be great contentions among the people of the church. Yea, there were envyings and strifes and malice and persecutions and pride, even to exceed the pride of those who did not belong to the church of God. Do we see the magnitude of these words? You know, this is not talking about anybody. These are children of God. These are Christ's children. It's talking about that this pride entered in, this little seed that Satan planted. And look where they're at now. And thus ended the eighth year of the reign of Judges. And the wickedness of the church was a great stumbling block to those who did not belong to the church. And thus the church began to fail in its progress. A great warning, isn't it? But we see that their pride was so great that it was even greater than the ones that did not belong to the church. And we have these examples so we can learn from them. And realize what happened in history. And we know that history repeats itself because we've seen it repeat itself how many times? You know? So we need to be aware. These little seeds that Satan plants. Little seeds. And we know what the end was for the Nephite people. That they were destroyed. A whole race of people was destroyed. And started with pride. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 8. Verses 61 through 65. Page 253. Again, this is a warning to the children of God, a warning to the world. But behold, and fear and tremble before God, for he had ought to tremble, for the Lord redeemeth none such that rebelleth against him and dieth in their sins. Yea, even all those that have perished in their sins ever since the world began, that have willfully rebelled against God, that have known the commandments of God and would not keep them. These are they that have no part in the first resurrection. Therefore, had ye ought not to tremble, for salvation cometh to none such, for the Lord hath redeemed none such. Yea, neither can the Lord redeem such, for he cannot redeem himself. For he cannot deny justice when it hath its claim. Very strong words. Willfully rebelled. Broke that covenant with Jesus Christ. Said, we're not going to follow your commandments anymore. We're going to follow our pride. We're going to follow the lust of our eyes and do the things we want to. And that is man's choice. But what warning we have here of those that willfully rebel against God. And it talks about justice in verse 65. And this is the thing that the world doesn't teach. Many churches today don't teach this. Probably most churches today say everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody will eventually get there. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. And here it's talking about this justice. You know, the Lord gave us the law. The commandments told us what we're supposed to do. That we're to follow after that covenant. And he warned us what happens if we break that covenant. So we see that that is justice because he told us what we were to do. And then if the Lord allowed everybody, all the wicked, to end up in heaven, that would make the Lord a liar, wouldn't it? And we know the Lord is not a liar. Warning. A warning to us. I want to look at a couple of scriptures now of how the Lord tells us that we are to live our lives. He always warns us of things we're not to do, but he always tells us of the things we are to do. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 1, verses 118 through 120. It's on page 217. But men drink damnation to their souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. We see here it talks that we must humble ourselves. That is a requirement, that we humble ourselves. And it talks about that we must overcome this natural man. That the natural man is an enemy to God. This natural man is proud. In a carnal state. Seeks his own will. That is the natural man. It's something we must overcome. We all must overcome it. Because then that's the natural state of man. So it's something we must do. And it says to yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, to become this saint, stripped of pride, to become as this little child. And we see the examples of the little children we have here, how they love their parents, how they follow them. They're submissive to them. That's the way we must be to our Lord and Savior. Submissive. Have that pure love of Christ in our hearts. Full of love for our fellow man. Patient, humble. Submissive and meek. This is what the Lord is telling us that we must do. This is how he is telling us that we must live our lives. To be as these little children. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 21. Matthew Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. The words of Jesus Christ, that we're to lay up those treasures in heaven, those spiritual things in our lives, to be humble, submissive, full of love, willing servants, full of good works, serving the Lord daily, searching for more ways that we can serve Him. But I think in this scripture, you know, we know that we're to lay up our treasures in heaven. How many times have we heard that? Many times over this pulpit, haven't we? So we know how important it is that not to be involved in the things of the world that have no value and will all be gone away someday. But these treasures in heaven, that those things that we will be judged for at the last day. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How true that is. How true that is. I see many examples of it when I was working, of the treasures that the guys had. You know, they had all the toys, the boats, the four-wheelers, the three-wheelers, the two-wheelers. They had them all. That's where their treasure was. Never set foot in church. Funerals and weddings. That's the only time you'd ever catch them in church. That's where their heart was. And the things of the world. He says in verse 24 that you can't serve two masters. And these are very strong words here. Because for either he will hate the one and love the other. So do we realize what Christ is saying here? That if we are loving the things of this world, we are hating the things of Christ. We are hating the spiritual things. These are the words of Christ. And so many people in the world try to be somewhat religious. Some come to church on Sunday, but they walk out that door and they're in the world. They're part of the world. And Christ is telling us here that we can't do that. We can't do that. We saw examples of that in India where the people would, and they're pagan. They're pagan religions. They're not worshiping God at all. They're worshiping some elephant man or something. But they would have this fast, dress in these certain clothes for a month, proclaim to be holy, and then when the fast was over, go back out into the world. Can't serve two masters. Either he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Pride and humility. We have to be a humble people. A humble people before our Lord and Savior. And not just remove pride from our lives, but remove sin, the things of this world. In Alma, chapter 19, verse 66. And it is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works were good in this life, and the desires of their heart were good, that they should also at the last day be restored unto that which is good. Be judged according to our works. The things that we do in this life, whether they be good or whether they be evil, those are the things that we will be judged for. And it talks about that the desires of their heart were good. You know, if the desires of our heart are good, we will continually come back. When we fall into sin, we'll continually come back to Jesus Christ because our desire is good. And we're remembering that covenant we've made with Him. When we entered those waters of baptism, we remember what we promised to do and what He promised us if we were willing to do it. We'll be willing to follow Him and come back with humble hearts. Humble hearts before the Lord, seeking His forgiveness, seeking to be drawn back into His presence. You know, life's not always easy. Life can be a struggle, spiritually, temporally. In all sorts of ways, life can be a struggle. We go over to these foreign lands, and we see their struggles. They struggle mightily. They struggle much more than we do with the temporal things, where eating is a priority, you know, to be able to provide food on their table. Some of them, that's their life. The temporal life. You get up in the morning. You work to provide enough food to eat that day. And the next day, you get up and do it all over again. And hope you're able to get enough to eat that day. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're not able to get enough to eat. Continue the struggle day after day. Most of us don't have that struggle. Most of us have food on our tables. But we have other struggles. And they have other struggles. Spiritually. Wherever you live in this world, you're going to have struggles. Satan's always going to be out there trying to tempt you. We're going to have spiritual struggles. And sometimes we don't know what to do. Most of the times, you don't know what to do. We can't do it without the Lord. It's impossible. We have to understand that. We can't get through this life spiritually and make it to the kingdom of heaven on our own. Even after we've come to Him, entered those waters of baptism, made that covenant, we can't do it on our own. It's impossible. Some have tried. Maybe most of us have tried sometime or another. It doesn't work. It fails. We're not strong enough. We continually have to overcome that natural man. You know, we can't ever think that, you know, well, I've overcome the natural man. I've been baptized. I'm on that straight and narrow path. I don't have to worry about that natural man. That natural man is always going to be there. Always going to be there. Something that we must continually overcome, continually work on. We can't do it on our own. We have to understand that. It's not a weakness. You know, we can't say, well, you know, I can't do it on my own. I'm this weak person. None of us can do it. But the Lord will be there. The Lord can help us if we humble ourselves and come to Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. That's what we have to do. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to put our complete faith and trust in the Lord and realize He's the only way. He's the only way for us to obtain salvation. And this is the next thing, is where so many people in the world get lost. And lean not unto thine own understanding. That's what the world does. They lean on their own understanding, what they think they should be doing. Not what the Lord wants them to do. Not what the Lord has told them to do, or has commanded them to do. They think they have a better idea, a better plan. And it's never true. They all fail. Only through Jesus Christ can we be saved. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. We're to acknowledge the Lord in everything. To pray to Him daily. To praise His holy name. To thank Him for what He has done for us. To humbly get down on our knees when we're struggling. And beg Him to forgive us and beg Him to help us. And if we come to Him with a humble heart, He will do it. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He will direct our paths. He's the one that has to direct our paths. We can't do it. He has to direct us. And He has directed your paths. That's why you're here today. But throughout life, we can trip and stumble and fall. Fall down in the mud. Fall down the pit. We have to climb back out. You know, if we fall in that pit, it's not all over. We can climb back out of that pit. We can't do it on our own. Can't do it on our own. The Lord will direct our paths. He will show us which step is the next one. Get us back on that straight and narrow path. We need to be diligent in our spiritual lives. Never be complacent. Never think that some sin cannot overpower us. Because it can, if we're not diligent, if we don't humble ourselves and come before the Lord. We have such a wonderful, wonderful Lord that He's always there for us. He's always there for this. Things of this world are not going to always be there for us. They're going to fade away. But our Lord is always there. He's always right there. All we have to do is come to Him. So it's my prayer that each one of us will be diligent as we go through this life. Diligent in our service to the Lord. And realize how important these things are. To realize how important these spiritual things are. Because those are the things that will determine where we spend eternity. To not be lifted up in pride. Not be part of this world. The things of this world. But to lay up those treasures in heaven. And to be that humble servant of our Lord and Savior. I thank You.